This morning, I want to give you 10 signs that His coming is very, very near. 10 signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number 32, if you would, please. Now learn a parable. Now, stop. Notice the very first words He says, learn, get knowledge. Now here's the implication. If He gives this to us and we learn it, then we have an idea when He's coming. He says, now learn. And then down a latter part of verse 32, it says, ye know. It all includes knowledge, understanding, wisdom of the Scriptures. Notice. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. I know your King James Bible probably reads it. Jesus is not an it. We're not talking about it. We're talking about him. And as I referred to it Wednesday night, there's a difference in the Greek language, is what the New Testament was written in, and the English translation. It's translated correctly, but it has the wrong idea for us, because the English language does not have a translation correctly for the Greek text. In other words, Spanish and German and Greek all have peculiarities about them, in that they can talk about a person like an inanimate object, and the personal pronoun would be in a neutral case, but it would have an ending as if it were male or female in many of the instances. Now, here's what happened. They translated it correctly into English, but the English word is not clear. It's not referring to it, the second coming of Christ. It's referring to him, the one who is coming. Amen. You see that? Okay, just wanted to clarify it for you. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. That's far enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust and pray that you'll use it for encouragement, for motivation, for conviction, for burden. I pray, Lord, that you rebuke us for not doing more than we could and should, knowing that the hour is late. Forgive my sin this morning. Give preaching grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, my Savior, my God, my friend, my coming King, and the one who loves me unconditionally. I pray this morning, divine person of God, Holy Spirit, that you will enable, and you will add unction, zeal, and clarity to the words as we read them, as we preach them. We give all the praise, all the glory, all the credit to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. America's independence on July the 4th, 1776, marks the beginning of true freedom, truth, and the spreading of the gospel around the world. No other nation on the face of this earth has done more to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world than the United States of America. We've sent out more missionaries and spent millions and, yea, billions of dollars spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to other nations and other peoples all over the world. Israel's independence, like ours, July the 4th, 1776, our independence marked the time of a sovereign nation whereby we are responsible for our own well-being, our own protection, our own doings, not answering to any earthly king, but only to the heavenly king. Israel's independence and rebirth on May the 15th, 1948, marked the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. Matthew 24:32, he says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree." Oftentimes in scriptures, the nation of Israel is referred to as a fig tree. And he's talking about the birth of the fig tree. He's talking about it putting on and bearing fruit. You can't bear fruit unless you're in existence. It's impossible to do. So learn the parable of a fig tree. What is a parable? He's talking about fig trees. He means the nation Israel. Well, what is a parable? Well, it's a picture of something that is true. It is a picture of something that exists. It's a picture of something that is real. A parable. And he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. So he must mean something else. And in other scripture verses, Israel is likened to the fig tree. Most every Bible scholar will agree that he speaks about that nation right here. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, the beginning of the end on May 15th in 1948, the very end will come at the Battle of Armageddon, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period in the Valley of Megiddo. That valley will be such a slaughterhouse that blood will flow to the horses' bits for 200 miles. Can you comprehend? Blood to the horses' bits for 200 miles. You say, is that possible? Well, it wouldn't be probably in West Texas where we have such sandy soil. I mean, you garden hose of water out on the ground around here and man, it's gone. But that's not the characteristic of the dirt in Megiddo. Any of you ever grew up in the river bottoms, they have what they call gumbo down there. And it's either too wet or too dry to work. It's either as dry and hard as concrete when it's dried out, or when it's too wet, it just wants to cake on everything. And the only time, the joke is that the only time that it's really workable is while you're at lunch during that particular part of the day. Megiddo has much of the same qualities. The soil is so dense that a little moisture there begins to back up and it will not absorb, will not soak through. That's enough of that. But so it's easy for me to understand that. I've been there. I've seen that. I know that's the case. That whole fertile valley grows some of the best cotton in the whole world, right in that particular area. And it's an amazing thing. But I can see how the blood would not be absorbed, but would back up. Even at that, can you imagine? The whole world is gathered in the Valley of Megiddo to fight against Christ when he comes back, literally for the second time. And the blood from humankind, so many millions and millions of people. Hey, look, I just believe what God said. Blood to the horse's bits for 200 miles. The Antichrist will gather his armies to fight against the Son of God for the right to rule the earth and the world. There are 10 signs confirming the end of the age. I give them to you. I don't claim originality for anything, but I want to give it to you so you understand. Notice number one, the number one sign that we're living in the last days at just before Jesus Christ comes again would have to be the knowledge sign or the knowledge explosion. We live in the information age. Everything that happens gets reported instantaneously, and we're aware of everything many times as it is still in the progress of doing things. The information age. In Daniel chapter 12, we're coming back to Matthew, put a pencil there or something. In Daniel, and it's in my Bible somewhere, in Daniel chapter 12, I want you to notice in verse number 4, Daniel writes about some events in the end times. By the way, the wise men knew when to come to Jerusalem for the or Bethlehem for the birth of the King of Kings. They knew when that was taking place by reading the writing of Daniel and Ezekiel and studying the scriptures. They got it from that. And it was marked from the time that people began to come back from the Babylonian captivity. And so they showed up pretty much in time, to see this phenomenon. So here we find that Daniel writes again in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. He says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And knowledge shall be increased during the end time, or that last generation of individuals just before Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says knowledge would be increased. Now stop and think about this for a moment. From the Garden of Eden until about 1900, men walked or rode horses just like King David did. For thousands of years, it was the same mode of transportation. Of course, they had sailing ships, but I'm referring to land-based individuals. They either walked where they were going, or they rode a horse, or they rode in a cart pulled by a horse, a donkey, or an oxen. Things didn't progress very much for several thousand years. And then all of a sudden, at the turn of the Lao, about 100 years ago, we started finding things beginning to increase. In the span of a few years, man invented not only the automobile, but the jet plane and the space shuttle all in one. We just celebrated the anniversary of men walking and going to the moon and walking on the moon just a few weeks ago. Big deal. And it is a big deal. I remember at the time that many of the skeptics said, "Oh, it's a hoax. They're filming this in a Hollywood studio out in California." And it went on and on. But when they began to show those pictures from that space ship back at the planet Earth, some of the skeptics went away. We find great, great ability in science and medicine and other things around the world today. The information age. We think about technology and what all we have in our particular time. I bet there's not a person in here, hardly a person in here, that does not have a cell phone. One of the scourges of our time. People can't give it up long enough to get through the green light and leaves me behind in the red light. Hey, do your email some other time, man. Come on, you know, cell phones. Oh, speaking of email, we know what that is, don't we? Unless you've been on an island somewhere for the last 60 years or so. Email, that's electronic mail. Now we can write a letter and a person can get it in the next few seconds. I mean, we used to write letters, you know. I think I have all the letters that Kathy wrote me back when I was in basic training, Fort Polk, Louisiana. And we were separated like that and so on and so on. We weren't married yet, but boy, those are dear. I have them all. But it took like 3 days to get from where she was to get it to me. And I could say, now, if she mails it on Monday, I'll get it over. And I had that down, boy, and I was waiting for it when I got. Look, now it's instantaneous. Why? Because of knowledge, the information age. Now you can look up anything on your cell phone that you can look up on your computer or your iPad. It's an amazing thing. You can send messages, receive messages, send pictures. Well, now you can even FaceTime. What, isn't that right? FaceTime? I've done it a few times. Talk to people and watch them as they watch you. That used to be the Dick Tracy stuff when I was a kid. It was only in comic books. It did not exist. But they made it up, and they drew pictures of Dick Tracy talking on his wristwatch, and now it's here. It's an amazing thing. We take it for granted. I've wondered why so many of our day and time in America are bent on electing the morons that's running for president, who are all bent out of shape and trying to instill socialism into our nation. And it finally dawned on me, they don't know anything else. They're not old enough to realize that socialism did not work in Russia, but it slaughtered millions and millions of people who did nothing wrong except worship God or question the state in its values. What about socialism in Cuba and socialism, communism in China and South America and Central America? It's never worked anywhere. Why does this generation suddenly seem to think that socialism is the answer to all of our problems? Because they're idiot morons who have not lived and do not know and do not read history to know enough about the dangers of it and what it's going to bring about. All they can promise is this utopia that once we get there, man, everybody's going to have a chicken in the pot and everybody's going to have money in the bank and we're going to be equal in all ways and it's going to be... No, it never works that way. Always the people at the top skim everything off and the people at the bottom go hungry. Information age. We find... All kinds of information. We can actually look up. I looked some stuff up for the message this morning, some of the statistics and various things going on. Medical science, the information that's available now. They can keep a corpse breathing for months. They can do surgery on unborn babies still in the womb. They can perform laser surgeries, which are truly modern marvels with your eyes and with other parts of your body. I'm so thankful I live in this day and age because my dad had gallbladder surgery when I was a young teenager at home, and they cut him half in two for gallbladder surgery. It took him 6 months to recover. I had gallbladder surgery a few years ago, and they poked about three holes in my abdomen and took out the gallbladder, and I was up going the next day. Thank God for technology. Thank God for information. We can perform surgery. They can do all kinds of things. They can operate on those unborn babies still in the womb. I've seen them do heart surgery on TV. They filmed it, and they've done heart surgery in the womb of the mother on the unborn babies, and it was successful. 50 years ago, that was not possible. We're living in the information age. Just before Jesus comes back, knowledge shall increase and increase. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 7, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, the Bible says about those in our day that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now get that. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because you got it right there on the pulpit. Look what it says. Thy word is truth. When you deny God and you turn away from God and you turn away from His word, there is no truth. There is no truth. The only way you understand truth, the only way you get wisdom is from God Almighty. And most of the morons that are running for the office of the president at the present time are deniers, and all they want to do is change everything. They are not upholding the principles of the Word of God. They're every one of them for killing the unborn babies. Every one of them. Well, to line this thing up, okay, who's on God's side? Well, not all of them are 100% on God's side, I agree. But you have to pick the best of the worst. You know what I'm saying? So do they are they in favor of abortion? That rules them out if they are. Are they in favor of same-sex marriage? That rules them out if they are. Because those things are not truth in the sight of God's eyes. He's already given His commandment about it, and His commandments never change. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, His word endureth to every generation. The truth endureth to every generation. 2 Timothy 3:7 says, They're ever learning, but never able, look, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why is it so difficult? Why is it so difficult to understand? It's because there's no truth in them. Why is it so difficult to understand? It's because they're not seeking God's plan. They're not seeking God's will. They're not following God's truth. And so they're void of understanding. They may have a PhD at the university, but that doesn't mean they know anything at all according to God's plan. So we're talking about the time that we're living in, and it's that information age, one of the very first signs that we're living in the last days just before Jesus comes back. In John chapter 8, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There you go. How much plainer do you need it? If they're not a Christian, a practicing Christian, if they don't believe the Bible, if they're not following God's law, if they're not following the commandments in one or two things, then they're probably not following His commandment in everything, and I have no time of day for them. Look, the second thing we see briefly is found in Zechariah chapter 14, verse number 12. In Zechariah 14, 12, he says there's coming a plague in the Middle East. There's coming a plague, a big plague, over in the Middle East. And Jesus said to those disciples when they asked him, they said, Lord, give us a sign. What will be the sign of these things and the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And he began to list them. And one of the things that he said down in verse 7 of Matthew 24, he said, There shall be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 12, this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold on everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem. Judah was that southern kingdom, you remember, that encompassed Jerusalem. And the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver, apparel in great abundance. Most of the time when the Bible talks about the heathen, he's talking about the Gentile nations. Mark it down. Most every time when he says heathen, he's talking about Gentile nations. Look around Israel. Oh, my goodness, they're surrounded. Verse 15, and so shall the plague of so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the donkey, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The plague in the Middle East. I read where it stated something like a radiation or an atomic bomb or something of that nature. But notice he talked about a pestilence and a plague. A pestilence is an incurable disease. Pestilence is incurable disease. And it's another sign that we are the last generation before the Lord comes. According to Joshua Lederberg, a Nobel laureate from Rockefeller University, many experts were absolutely confident in the 1960s that medical science had solved forever the problem of infectious diseases. But today, say the medical experts, disease is on the march again. And the human race is now ready to defend itself against what is really an unending siege by pestilence. A few years ago, we discovered AIDS, the Ebola virus, and the antibiotic-resistant bacteria, the flesh-eating bacteria. None of these can be conquered easily. We've been dealing with many of them, knowing about them and doing research on them now for 10 to 15 years with no progress whatsoever. None. Incurable. There's still people that get these three things, or one of these three things, AIDS, Ebola, or the flesh-eating bacteria, end up dying. There's no cure. AIDS is now the leading cause of death for 25 to 44-year-olds and was ranked as the eighth leading cause of death overall for Americans in 1992, AIDS. Yet those who contract it are of a particular lifestyle that the Bible does not condone, and we know about that. But then oftentimes some of the wives are infected, and then of course children get infected as innocent bystanders because of these kinds of lifestyles and things that go on. They're not calling for abstinence, they're calling for a cure so they can carry on in their sinful lifestyle. But there is no cure. Has it slowed them at all? None. AIDS, Ebola, and killer viruses are a trumpet blast from the throne of God for the spiritually deaf that you are the last generation. The plague. My goodness. It's horrendous. I have to hurry. I won't get finished. I want you to look at the third sign that we are living in the last days just before Jesus comes back. I want you to notice Matthew 24. He talked about that fig tree. Now learn, he says, get knowledge, get information. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye understood, ye know, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near, even at the doors. Well, let me tell you something. The rebirth of Israel happened on May 15th in 1948. The United Nations announced their formal recognition of the state of Israel. And Israeli immigrants began to flow in, after World War II, began to flow into that little country of Palestine. In Isaiah chapter 66, I want you to see a prophetic picture of that. Isaiah 66 and verse number 8. Actually, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? He's talking about Israel and Jerusalem. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. He's talking about the fact and a prophetic vision of the day when Israel would be declared a nation again. Since 70 AD, when Titus came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, since 70 AD, the Jews have been dispersed and carried away into other nations and other countries. But here in Isaiah 66, verse 8 through 10, the Lord writes a prophetic message about Israel, a woman who gives birth, a nation that is born in a moment, born in a day. Well, it actually wasn't born instantaneously. There were things behind the scenes being put together and worked out all the time. But May 15th, 1948 began the political existence of the nation of Israel again. Since 70 AD, she's been out of existence. Since 70 AD, scattered through the uttermost parts of the earth. But now, formally, May 15th, 1948, she comes again. The disciples asked Jesus for signs and symbols of the end of the age. As they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" His answer was clear in Matthew 24, 32 through 34. And the very first thing that he talks about is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. The very first thing Jesus talks about is that fig tree giving forth blossoms and putting forth fruit. Isaiah mentions it as a nation giving birth to children. In a day, her children, her inhabitants are here now, part of a world-recognized state, Israel. When Israel is young and growing, the time is at hand, he says. Israel is now, what, 71 years old? About 71 years old. And it's an amazing thing. Listen to this. Israel was reborn in 1948. Do you understand that Jesus is Messiah? The Jews still look for Messiah, their king, who will come and rule over their nation and rule the world. But do you understand that Jesus being Messiah and Jesus being king, there was no nation in existence until 1948. Hello? We're living close to the coming of Jesus again. The nation was not until 1948. Then, in Matthew 24 and verse 34, he says, "I say unto you, this generation shall not pass." The Greek rendering of the word "not" is a double negative. And oftentimes when it says none good, no, not one, it means there is no, not any, not at all, not, no, not, none, no, never. Negatives in there. It's an impossibility for any to be good. Here he says, this generation shall not pass. This generation shall by no means begin to be until all these things be fulfilled. In other words, the generation that sees the rebirth of Israel, the generation, the people that are living during that time will be alive when Jesus comes back. Hey, that's encouraging. Amen. Well, then we start trying to figure, is a generation 40 years? If you look across the page, the word generation, some people want to make it mean a race, such as the Jewish race. It will not go out of it. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a time period there. Across the page in Matthew 23, 36, he said, "I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He was talking about the Temple Mount being cast down and one stone not being upon another and being in ruin. And it happened in 33. It happened in 70 A.D. He was making that prophecy in 33 A.D. And it happened in 70 A.D. when Titus knocked down the temple walls and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in that generation. The problem is that we want to get into details. We want to say, well, okay, is a generation 40 years? Is a generation 70 years? Is a generation 100 years? Which is it? And what are we talking about here? Well, I got to praying about that and thinking about that. You know what I came up with? I came up with the fact that Yes, the Lord says, if you live to be 70, you've been blessed. But do you realize that in America and around the world that the life expectancy has risen over the years with medical and food and modern conveniences? The life expectancy of individuals has risen above 70. Here's the stats on it. The average life expectancy of adults that are already 65, for women, her life could be expected to be 86.6 years old. For a man, 84.3 years old. So do the math. If you're 65 or like myself, you're 67, and your average life is 84.3 for a man, then if I go back to 1948 and put all that together, which I was born in 52, not 48, but it was right there about, then my generation still has life expectancy for several more years. But that generation then at 85, say, could still be alive when Jesus returns, according to Matthew 24 and 32, with Israel going back in. Have I muddied the water? Are you with me? If you're from Arkansas, go ahead and take your socks and shoes off. You can count better. The rebirth of Israel is a sign. It's a phenomenon. The generation that sees the rebirth of Israel is one of the last generations, but it could very possibly see the rapture come. There's a fourth sign that he talks about giving to us as a sign that his coming is near. Not only the rebirth of a nation, but notice the people returning home. There's a phenomenal thing across the world that's happening. The Jews are being drawn like a magnet out of the nations where they are, and they're headed back to that little town and the little nation of Israel. My goodness, it's so small. We could probably just about fit it in the panhandle of Texas. It's so small. But it's drawing people by the millions. The Jews are returning home. Since 70 AD, when the Romans attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, the Jews have all been scattered everywhere. They were not in control of their own homeland until May 15, 1948. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 7 and 8, tells of the Jews headed back to their homeland. Jeremiah 23, verse 7 and verse 8. Now, you could read the whole chapter and it'd make it even more clear, but I don't have time to do that. So look at verse 7. Actually, look at verse 5. Jeremiah 23:5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's Jesus. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but rather, the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. In 1919, there was about 1,200 Jews in Palestine. 1919, 1,200 Jews in Palestine. Today, there are over a million immigrants yearly into Israel. They're coming from Russia, they're coming from China, they're coming from all over the world. They're coming from South America, Central America, America. They're moving back to Israel from Europe as fast as they can get there. More than a million immigrants every single year. Part of the requirements is that when they get there, they have some kind of skill or some kind of trade that they can contribute to the well-being of the nation. They don't just bring them in and allow them to be freeloaders. Ooh. Ding. Maybe the light ought to go on in America. The Jews are returning home as fast as they can go. Plane loads are landing every day in the national airport there. Every day in Haifa, there are those being offloaded. Millions of them. I want you to notice the fifth thing that we have on our list of signs for the times is that Jerusalem will be free from Gentile rule. Is that Jerusalem will be free from Gentile rule. Now remember, from 70 AD until just recently, the Jews have always been, as their nation, their country, Palestine, Jerusalem, has been under the power and authority of Gentiles. Under the power and authority of Gentiles. From 70 AD until the Six-Day War of 1967, Jerusalem was under the authority of Gentiles. So look, this verse that we're reading in Matthew 24, when he says, the rebirth of Israel, in verse 32, the parable of the tree, get you knowledge, learn this parable. You know that it is near, that he is near because of these things. Listen, it was impossible prior to 1967. I'm talking about the literal coming of Christ. I'm not talking about the rapture, resurrection. I'm talking about his literal coming to the earth. There are no signs for the rapture. There are no signs of the resurrection. They're all for his coming to rule and reign and put an end to evil. Jerusalem had to be the capital of Israel, but it was not until after 67, because it was in the hands of that other crowd and Gentiles. In Luke chapter 21, in verse number 24, Luke 21 and 24, notice it says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. He's talking about the Jews. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, in 67 it was fulfilled because Israel captured the West Bank and the West Side and all of Jerusalem, and they declared it to be their capital. Man, there was a fuss and a stink a few years ago, you remember, when it was officially recognized as the capital. It was a big stink when Trump decided to move the embassy from, I believe, in Haifa to Jerusalem, because that marks the official notice of the world superpower that Israel exists and that Jerusalem belongs to Israel. And all the rest of the world is sending up a stink bomb saying, you can't do that, that's horrendous, and blah, 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 blah. God made a promise to Abraham, they that bless you, I will bless. They that curse you, I will curse. And so we've been friends. America's been friends to the Jews and should remain that way for very, very, very end of the time. In Psalm, the 102nd Psalm, Gentiles have control until the end times. In the 102nd Psalm, notice what he says about the city of Jerusalem in the Bible. Psalm 102, and look at verse number 13. Psalm 102, 13. And I did it again, verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, upon Jerusalem. Mount Zion is where the city lies. Jerusalem is there. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come. The set time is come. God has a plan. It all works according to his plan. and Jerusalem was in the hands of others until God said, I need it back. I want Israel to have it. In 67, Israel got the whole city of Jerusalem and kept it, which included the Wailing Wall, the western part of the Temple Mount that now is in control of the Jews, although Palestinian, the Muslims have the Temple Mount with their mosque and all that kind of stuff, but the Jews control the surrounding area. They have right to go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, which is the most sacred place to the Jews at present time. It's the actual Herod's walls there of that portion of the Temple Mount, and they go there to pray and to worship. Wow. Notice, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come, for thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Oh, so we're talking about it being repossessed by the Jews. We're talking about it being in favor with the Jews have really built it up. And it's a beautiful place. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Listen. To declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together, they've come out of every nation now and gone back, and they've gotten their city again in 1967, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Jerusalem, free. David prayed in the 122nd Psalm and verse number 6, David made statement, King David, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Yeah, and now it's publicly declared to be the capital of Israel. There's a sixth thing that is a sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and that's instant communication around the world. Instant communications around the world. You say, preacher, didn't you already go? No, I didn't. Instant communications around the world. I talked about knowledge, and knowledge has made that instant communication available. But now I want to talk about instant communication. And I want you to turn your Bible to Revelation chapter 11, verse number 3. Revelation 11, verse 3, where we're now in the tribulation period and more than likely an overlapping between the first half, the second half. There's two witnesses that God sends in for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, they have power to shut heaven and no rain. They have power to kill their enemies with fire from their mouths. Scholars want to argue about who it is. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. It doesn't matter who it is. God could raise up a present day witness if he wants to. If God wants to, he can send Elijah and Enoch back. And scholars say, oh, it's Elijah and it's Enoch because they never died a physical death. They were raptured into heaven. So what's that got to do with it? Oh, but it sounds like Moses, because of all the plagues that were in Egypt that Moses performed by the power of God is also replicated by these two witnesses during the tribulation period. Well, what's that got to do with it? God can raise up two new witnesses. I don't know, honestly. I don't really care. I just believe it. I trust that God knows what he's saying. But notice, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. That's 3.5 years. Now you understand, 21 judgments of God is being poured out on the face of the earth. It is a horrible place. It said there's never been a time like this time. There's never been the plagues. There's never been wars. There's never been murders. There's never been a lawless society like there will be during the tribulation period. And those who finally do give their heart and soul to Jesus Christ during that time, those who have that opportunity will pay for it with their lives. Notice, it's horrendous. Hailstones about 90 to 100 pounds in weight falling on people and buildings and property and killing and maiming. 1/4 of the world's population is slain in the very first few hours of the tribulation period. Over 1 billion people gone. And it's a horrendous time and a horrendous place. And then you have these two witnesses who come preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the 1,000-year reign, when Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom and exhorting people to repent and get right with God. And of course, evil men are trying to kill them. And God says, it's not possible. Look at verse 7. Revelation 11, 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now, in the preceding verses, it said in verse 5, if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. And these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. What's a plague and a pestilence? An incurable disease. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit to make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations worldwide, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Now, listen, I want you to notice something. This wasn't possible in 1900. The two witnesses would be killed. The whole world could not see it in 1900. It was not possible in 1960. But it is today. Are you with me? The coming draweth near. It's not possible for the whole world to see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice. Verse 11, after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. The whole world is watching. The cameras are on there. 3.5 days. You remember what Mary and Martha said to Jesus about Lazarus? They said, Lord, it's been 3 days since he died. By this time he stinketh. Corruption begins to set in after the third day. 3.5 days. Let your imagination run wild. You've seen dead animals on the highway in 100 degree temperature. You know what it does. You know how they look. You know the smell. Corruption sets in. 3.5 days this has taken place in the city of Jerusalem, and the cameras around the world have been focused on them, and people are so joyous and elated. The ones who tormented us because we would not repent have now met their fate, man. And they began to send presents to one another like it was Christmas. They're so elated. But as they watch, one day, in one moment of time, something supernatural takes place. Those dead corpses that were full of corruption have suddenly changed and stood up. And great fear has fallen worldwide because they say, uh-oh, now something's about to take place. That was not possible in 1960. Many of you weren't even born in 1960. Well, not possible. But it is today. Oh, it is today. There's a seventh thing. I may get finished. There's a seventh thing that is a sign of the times, and that is the days of deception. Oh, we talked about that early on. The days of deception. In Matthew 24, verse number 4, the disciples have just asked him, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." Take heed that no man deceive you. Later on in verse 32, he says, "Now learn and know and understand." So you understand something? God wants us to understand Him. God doesn't want it to be a big dark secret. He wants us to know what's coming. He wants us to repent. He wants us to get it right. He wants us to share it with our friends and family and neighbors. He's giving us an opportunity, but He's saying, "Look, you see this and this and this and this and this. It must be really near. Jesus coming to the face of the earth to rule and reign for 1,000 years must really be near." But get this. Before He comes to the face of the earth, we know there's got to be 7 years of tribulation. And guess what? Those who are born again are not going through tribulation, so the rapture must take place and the resurrection must happen. So we're 7 years closer than we even think we are. How soon could that be? Any moment. Any day. Look, days of deception. Jesus said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." You know, I've thought about that for years and years. And I've thought about the fact that there have been those who said, "I'm the Christ." David Koresh said it out in Waco, didn't he? And there's been others. But I kind of halfway think in my own mind and my own heart, that goes a little farther than someone standing up and saying, "I'm the anointed one. I'm the Messiah." Yeah, there's going to be a few people follow Him. But what about worldwide deception? What about great deception? What about those who come in the name of Christ saying, "I'm a Christian," and deceiving others? "I'm a Christian like thou art a Christian. You may have picked the blood of Christ to save you, but by my works, I'm going to get there." No. What about these buildings that have steeples on them that claim to be Christian churches that do not preach the truth? Isn't that deception? They're intimating or coming right out and saying, "Hey, all you got to do is do good unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do unto others, you'd have them do unto you. By and by, you're going to get to heaven. Your good works going to outweigh your bad works." There was a group of people that talked about that in Matthew chapter 7, I believe. And Jesus said, "Hey, there's going to come a day when they're going to stand in front of me and say, 'Lord, Lord, call me Lord. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?'" Hello? But there will be a group that will stand in front of Him and say, "Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in thy name? Have we not accomplished a lot in thy name? Have we not fed the poor, the hungry? Have we not clothed those that were without?" And Jesus says, "In that day I will say unto them, 'Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you.'" Hey, it's like a husband knows his wife, or a wife knows her husband. It's an intimate relationship. Jesus said, "I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You were in name only, but you never were related to me. You were never born again. You were never had your sins washed under the blood. You tried to do good. You tried to get there by being baptized. You tried to belong to the church, but I never knew you. Many shall come in my name and shall deceive many. I think that about a lot of, I don't know how far to go, 90% of the television preachers and evangelists are deceivers. Soft-spoken, never hitting on the fact that unless you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Except you repent and come to Jesus Christ, He's your only help, your only hope. There is no other way. Many of them say, well, you know, we're all working to try to get to the same place. I'm not working to get there. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His blood that He shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Deceivers. Deceivers. When we talk about that, we have to talk about New Age theories and philosophies. And we talk about all the Buddhists and everything. It's nothing but deception. Listen, the environmentalists teach that the earth is our mother goddess. That climate change and global warming will destroy us. And it's ruining and wrecking our mother goddess. Well, if our mother is a goddess, then she can take care of that by herself. Hello? If we get a new president elected that believes those things of climate change and global warming, guess what they promised? They promised we're going green, baby, all the way. That means no more fossil fuel burning engines. We're going total solar. And, we're going to do all of those kinds of things. They said it would take trillions and trillions. It would bankrupt the country. It's impossible. But there, people are swallowing it. Why? Because there is no truth in them. Deception. The teaching of situation ethics, no absolutes. And telling these young people in these schools today that if it feels good to you, go ahead and do it, because it may not be right to me, but if it's right to you, then it's okay for you to do. That's deception. For us to talk about different ways to get to heaven is a deception. For churches not to preach and explain to people that they're sinners, we're born in sin, and without the help of Jesus Christ, we're going to hell. Not because of what we've done, but because of the one we've rejected. The one who came, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and died for our sins and paid the penalty. But we refuse to accept it. We think we can do it on our own. Well, good luck, but I'm going to tell you, one day you will wake up and you'll be burning in hell. And there's no second chance then. The days of deception in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4 and 5, the Lord wrote and prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 4. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust you not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant or restrain or hold back. And every neighbor will walk with slanders, and they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. Have any of you dealt with people in the world lately and been disappointed when you came away? Deceivers, liars, no truth within them. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thy habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Why did we take the Ten Commandments out of our public schools? Why did we take Bible reading out of our public school systems? Why did we take the name of God and Jesus out of our systems? Why do we ban that in America? Because people are fools and morons to believe they can get along without God, and they're doing nothing but making a mess of their own lives and wrecking their nation. Deceives. Deception. Environmentalists teach it. Situation ethics teach it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse number 13, 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, but evil men, that means those who are profane, But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the end time. That's an end time sign of the coming of the Lord. Deception. Everywhere. The churches that do not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the apostate churches that do not tell people they're in sin without Jesus Christ are going to die and go to hell. The churches that are the apostates have turned away from Bible preaching, and now they talk about little puppy dogs or little kittens or little boys that have holes in their shoes or something of that nature, but they never get to the fact of why the cross was there. Now it's all about entertainment. It's a buzzword and it's making you feel good. They want to make you feel good so you come back next week and feel good all over again and put money in the offering plate. The apostate church is in deception. It's deceiving. Boy, I have three more things. Those three things are going to take a while. I won't be able to get them. Famine and pestilence. Earthquakes. The days of Noah. Three more things that will round out the top 10 signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. Awesome. I researched earthquakes. Phenomenal. I just read the other day where the Permian Basin experienced three that were like 200 miles deep. Wow. And so on. What went on yesterday in El Paso, Texas? I don't know if I have it right or not, but I tried to read it off of my phone this morning in my study for just a moment. 20 people killed in El Paso. I don't know how many killed in Ohio. Somebody said to me that was the shopping mall in El Paso. It turns out it was a Walmart that was next to a shopping mall in El Paso. When's the last time you were in Walmart? I haven't been in a shopping mall in years and years, but if we can't get it at Walmart and put it in a buggy, she doesn't need it. If I can't have it loaded in the back of the truck from the lawn and garden section in Walmart, she does not need it. I bought her a weed eater for her birthday. Look, what I'm saying is common everyday occurrences. We go these places. You know what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He said, "In the last days shall be perilous times." Perilous times. The last time period. The last day means the last time period. I believe we lived in sections of time, in ages or, anyway. The last time period. Here we are. Perilous times. Worldwide. Perilous time. It means savage. Boy. If what happened in El Paso in Ohio is not savage and is not part of the sign of Jesus Christ being near, then what else is there? When I was a kid, we never even locked our doors at home at night when we went to bed. We slept with the windows up. We didn't have air conditioning. And we had an attic fan that drew the air in through the windows. That's how we made it. And we had a screen door. We didn't lock our doors. There was nothing to fear. As a child out on the farm in sixth grade and then in junior high school, I used to hitchhike 5 miles back into town on a gravel road in order to do sports and various activities. And people would pick me up and give me a ride. Nobody feared that in those days. People had character and integrity. But I got to tell you, it's different now. You got to watch your kids playing in the front yard. You better not leave them alone out there by themselves. The Permian Basin has had an influx of good people. We have good people here. We have some as guests this morning. We have good people here from other cities and other places. But they will be the first to tell you that when the money flows, there is an evil portion of society that follows the money trail. evil, sex perverts, child molesters, prostitutes, all kinds of evil, drugs and gangs. You better not leave your kids out in the front yard alone by themselves. There are those who circulating through our neighborhoods just looking for their next victim, I promise you. Savage times, boy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, come quickly. Thank you, Father, for the word today. I pray you'll use it for your glory. I pray you touch the very hem of your garment with it and cause people to think. Time is short. Yes, it is. Even if it's 5 years, even if it's 10, who knows? It could be within the hour that you come for us. Lord Jesus, I pray, I ask you to come before things get even worse. Come for us. Lord, why wait? Come for us and help us. We love you. We look forward to your coming again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and